Okay. Well, I want to thank Mark and Rick for their participation tonight. We appreciate it. We have a small group study. We have been working through a book called Forgiven, Forgiving, and Free, The Peace of Living Without a Past by Dan Winkler. And this is, I think, our sixth or so session. Does anybody remember the memory verse that we've been using for this section? It's at the bottom of the page. So Romans chapter 8, verse 37. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In the last session we had a chance to meet was lesson 5. It's actually the second of 3 lessons that are part of this section for forgiving myself section of the book. And that was associated with pages 38 through 41 in the book, if you were reading. The video that we looked at last time was about breaking up rocks. We had a 950-foot mountain, but it's really just a large stone in Australia. And how long it would take for us to do the Michelangelo tink, 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 and turn that into dust. It would take quite a while. It would take quite a while for just a little rock. But yet, those are the things that we carry around with us. Those rocks representing our guilt. That's the baggage that we carry with us, and how long it would take to get rid of it. The conclusion was that we can't necessarily get rid of it, but we can be saved, and we can know that we are saved and forgiven of our sins from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the conclusion to the last session was, yes, we have sin, but we know we can be forgiven. We know that we are forgiven, and we know that we can be saved. And this week, lesson 6, again, this is the last of three lessons with regards to forgiving myself in the section of the book. And there are starter questions associated with the handout. And it begins with a couple of scriptures, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And it's also repeated Hebrews 10, 17. In 8:12, it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And in Hebrews 10:17, he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Does God really forget? Does he really forget our sins? If we take that at face value, it says so, right? So how do we balance that? How do we correlate that with the description that God is omniscient? In Psalms 139, 1 through 3, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. Are you familiar with all my ways?" And in Hebrews chapter 4, 13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So how do we balance the idea that we have to give an account, that God knows all things? How do we balance those two thoughts from the Bible with the idea that God's going to forget our forgiven sins? Anybody else? I mean, we have to know that we are forgiven. And God's going to do something with those sins. He's going to do something with them. He's forgiven us. And the text is going to suggest that God doesn't technically forget what he has forgiven, but he treats it as if the sins that have been forgiven had never taken place or never happened or never occurred in the first place. So it's not necessarily a forgetting, but it's, he doesn't hold us against us, but it's a little bit different than forgetting. I forget all kinds of things. But I also can remember them. And that's one of those things in marriage enrichment seminars where you can't remember an argument with your spouse 3 years later, you know, just because I remembered it. God doesn't do that. God's not going to come back and remember a sin. It's gone. It's as if it never occurred. It never took place in the first place. It never happened in the first place. The second starter question begins with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. If we are to forgive the way God forgives, does that mean that we can forget our past sins? God forgives as if it never occurred. Can we get there? Can we have that type of forgiveness with ourselves or with anybody else? Being human, it's kind of hard. I would say maybe through hypnosis, you know, there's some other means, but take a look at King David and the Apostle Paul as two possible examples. King David, he never forgets the sins that occurred with his interaction with Bathsheba, as well as the Apostle Paul. Paul goes to great lengths in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 17. Paul describes himself as the worst sinner, the chief of sinners, the foremost or number one sinner because he persecuted the church. It doesn't sound like that's somebody who forgot. He never forgot the sins that he was responsible for. So if we can't forget, then we have to somehow refocus or concentrate on something other than the sins of our past so that they don't dominate our thought processes now. And that's kind of what Paul did as he talks about his guilt and the sins that he has in 1 Timothy. Any questions, any comments with regards to those two? We have a video, and as we go through the video, there's a couple things that you'd want to listen for. There's a question and a solution and a conclusion that Paul offers. So I'll be listening for those in the video, and then we'll come back to the rest of the questions and the rest of the handout, if we have the video. There they are. I was wondering where the lights were. What do you think? Paul's question, Paul's solution, and Paul's conclusion. We've got a couple of study harder questions on the handout, and we start with Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing all you are upright in heart. I might have got ahead of myself on that one. I did get out of order. Sorry. I'm going to back up. We know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? Everybody remember that one? And after being reminded of his sin by the prophet Nathan, David pens Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, he includes, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but it says, "Cleanse me of my sin because I am unclean. My transgressions and my sin are ever before you. I have done evil in your sight." His bones are broken. "Do not leave me alone without your spirit." He felt the full weight of his sin, and it caused so much pain, not just to others, but to him as well. And he pleads for mercy and for grace. And then in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. How does David feel, or what does that say to you about forgiveness? You have Psalm 51 with all this broken down, I'm evil, I've caused so much pain, I'm unclean. And then the same guy turns around and writes Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. How does he bridge that? What's the mindset? How does he get from feeling so broken to feeling that he's blessed? Was he punished, though? You would say yes? Was he punished, or was the child punished? Certainly he experiences the pain and the loss of a child, but exactly. David accepted the knowledge that he was forgiven. He accepted it, he believed it, and knew it. He accepted that in his heart. It was a godly sorrow, a godly request for forgiveness, and accepted that knowledge that he had been forgiven. Excellent. The second question also starts off with Psalm 32 in verses 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are upright in heart. Be happy or be glad. Rejoice. Shout for joy. What is it about God that made David feel this way? He had that relationship with God where he knew that he was going to be acceptable. A man after God's own heart. He was somebody who pleaded for forgiveness when he failed and accepted the forgiveness when it was given. But it's the mercy and the grace of God that turns the corner, that turns all of the negative feelings into the be glad or happy, to rejoice and to shout for joy. Those are the things that can turn our outlook in life, knowing that God's mercy and God's grace is extended to us. Any other questions or comments? He did. He felt sorrow not only for the first child, Bathsheba's first child, but then he also grieves the loss of a second child, not from Bathsheba. But he does have Solomon to continue his throne. Very good. Question number 3 and 4 we'll kind of take together. And this is, again, the example of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But under the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Not yet I, but the grace of God that was with me. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, Paul goes on to say, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his servant. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. How does Paul describe himself? How does Paul describe himself? The worst. I'm the chief sinner. He doesn't consider himself particularly highly. But what about God made Paul know that he was forgiven? Paul acknowledges that he was shown mercy, and it was because of the grace of our Lord that was poured out onto him abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's what allowed him to understand and accept the knowledge that he was forgiven. The at the very end of the video, Dan talks about chapter 8 being so full and so powerful a chapter. And it starts with trying to understand where that might come from our memory verse. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Who loves us? God, right? God loves us. But what about more specifically? We have a couple of examples in Romans that that kind of makes that a little bit broader definition, a little more specific. In Romans chapter 8, verse 39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God the Father loves us. Greater love has shown no man. Exactly. And who laid down his life? Christ. And God the Son loves us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God's Son for us. And then lastly, God the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by the love Jesus, or by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they all love us. Although not an inspirational part of our biblical writing, the heading above chapter 8, at least in the NIV, is life through the Spirit. And chapter 8 is referred to as the Holy Spirit chapter. If we break down chapter 8, the Holy Spirit's instruction is outlined in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 17. The Holy Spirit's influence is outlined in chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 11. And the Holy Spirit's intercession in chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. All of this instruction, all of this information that we have about the Holy Spirit. And then it concludes in Romans 8, chapter 28. And we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. We have a tremendous influence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And it all ties together in 8:28. Any comments or questions? Anything else that someone wants to add? For all the times that Mark went over, I will go under in terms of time. We can't forget our sins. What else did you say? They are a hindrance. They certainly can be a hindrance if we allow the memory of our sins to keep us from doing the good that God would want us to do. Amen. Sure. You can have two. You can have three. And I'm going to paraphrase that for the video just a little, or for the audio just a little bit. I think there are two points of encouragement that you've mentioned. One, these Bible men, these aren't characters. These aren't some mythical group of people that are just a nice story. These were real. King David, that's real. The Apostle Paul, they're real. And they struggled with sin. And yet, they were able to accept forgiveness and move past that. Oh, it probably is in the back of their mind, maybe late at night when they're trying to go to sleep. Maybe something haunts them. I think everything probably haunts somebody every once in a while. But yet, they were able to live their life for God. They were able to move past the sins of their past and continue to walk a stronger life and a stronger walk with God. That was point one. And point two, this idea of forgiveness. We certainly want forgiveness forever. That was a little bit of what we talked about in Hebrews, in the Hebrews class this morning. Does this idea that we get complete forgiveness, is it forgiveness forever in terms of time? Or is it forgiveness for the regardless of the magnitude of my sins? And luckily, it's both. Luckily, forgiveness doesn't stop if we're able to continue to walk the Christian walk. We're able to continue in a way that is pleasing to God. We had an old pulpit minister who used to use the phrase, a tenor of life. It was what described your life in general. Yeah, there's potholes, but what is the tenor of your life? What is the description of your life? What is the direction of your life? That's what God is looking for from each of us. And if we can maintain that direction using a compass, we can use if we can keep the tenor of our life walking forward, moving forward with God, then that forgiveness doesn't end. The challenge to our lives is figuring out how do we forgive others like that. That would be a challenge. Can't take sin into heaven. Very good. Anybody have any other closing comments or thoughts? I appreciate everybody's input. I do. Nothing else? One last song.